if we could see things how God sees it, we would rest much more comfortably. And we would worry less and fret less. We would trust more, knowing that our God prevails in everything that He does. And I was talking to my daughter this morning, and I was just saying it to caution her. I say it to every one of us. If we look at fellow Christians and we really study fellow Christians, or we study the ebb and flow of our churches we've ever gone to, see they have periods of growth at times, and then they might have decades of no growth, and the peculiarities between churches and Christians and all that, you'll become an unbeliever in no time. But if you keep your eyes on the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn Him, know Him, focus on Him, adore Him, delight in Him in every way, then things of this earth grow strangely dim. The peculiarities between Christians and even between churches becomes less important. Your faith will be rock solid, not on men, but on Christ. So that song is fantastic. That's a good reminder of why we exist as a church and why we say it so often, to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know when you're beholding Christ, and you know when you're beholding your fellow believers. You behold one another in time, you'll become very frustrated. But you behold Christ, and you'll be much more at ease. I picked Acts chapter 16 for a special reason. I think of our congregation right now, and many people in our congregation, in particular the Lefferts, have had their setback. I was so hoping they would be here today, but maybe they'll listen to this online this week sometime. But several of you have had difficulties in the past week, 2 weeks, month, 3 years, whatever the case would be. And as I said, the Lefferts having their looking so forward to this surgery, and then Mike becoming ill. I usually don't do this where I single people out, and I don't like to do that except pastorally to encourage. But we see one family with their, it seems that things were put on hold for them, has been put on hold, and it was disappointing to them. But I want to encourage them. I want to encourage you and your setbacks where it seems like God has closed doors again and again and again, to see things how He sees them. We will never see things exactly like God sees them, but to believe that He sees what is best, and He does what is best in everything. I think even when you hear no, or things are frustrating, or doors shut, disappointments happen, you find distressing situations, to know and to rely on the fact that God is a good God. So I looked at Acts chapter 16. I will read the whole chapter. We'll only primarily discuss verses 6 through 10, and we'll touch on verses 11 through 41. We won't spend much time at all, maybe a matter of minutes, just to hit the point of those sections of this chapter, so you can see God prevails in His providence. His providence prevails in all circumstances in your life. We have that great verse in Romans chapter 8, which tells us the same thing, just in a very short verse. Paul summarizes his life and his struggles and his troubles in Romans 8 when he writes that in all these, God works for us. God, I can't even think of the verse right now. Help me out, Romans 8, 28.
Yep.
Say it.
Okay. God works all things to good for those who love Him and are called.
God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 16. So I'll read it. I'll read the whole thing. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. Can you imagine that? 2 o'clock in the morning, you think, oh, I hope Paul doesn't have a vision. But he does, and you get up right away. You're heading out. 2 o'clock in the morning. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once again, when they were going by the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to glean from this text of Scripture the truth that will set with us for the rest of our lives, that you prevail through your providential ruling power over every event. Nothing can thwart your plan. Your plans are right and good. And we thank you that though circumstances seem to indicate oftentimes doors close or opportunities are lost or wasted, that you see things different, you do things different, as you are the sovereign. We pray for your comfort and strength and faith-building power today through the Holy Spirit as we open the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an important chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Because when plans are made and they fall through, when deals are struck and reached and the other party backs out, when doors are closed or you reach a dead end, when difficulties come into your life and things that cause distress seem to just sweep over you and you're perplexed, these are the times that we must trust God. Where you take your body in hand and you say, I must trust God. It sounds so cliche. And the world hates to hear cliche. They speak it all the time, but they hate to hear it, especially when it comes from Christians. But we have not the cliche to speak, but the truth. The antidote for despair and doubt and fear and meltdowns in your own spiritual life come as you trust in God. These things, this is true. At those times, the times of most difficulty, the time where you're baffled or perplexed, these are the times you need to draw from your theological treasury. You need to build up your treasury theologically. Do that while you're young, by the way. It's the time to read your Bible. It's the time to put Scripture to memory. It's the time to discipline yourself in all the other disciplines you have of schoolwork and fun things that you like to do. Do not neglect building up your treasury. It's like Grandma would always tell you, have a savings account. Put money in your savings account because you might have a rainy day someday, right? Well, you will have a rainy day, and it may not be financial, but you will have a spiritually rainy day that you'll want to draw from that account, your theological treasury. And if you've added nothing to it, you'll have nothing to draw from when the day of evil comes. You must add to that treasury. If you're old, or older, you consider yourself old, you're weary, you're tired, you've been there, done that, you've seen enough disappointment, and you find you have nothing of depth in your theological treasury, now's the time to start adding. Open your Bibles. Withdraw the truth in those times of trouble, in times of distress. Withdraw the truth about God. What God tells us about Himself. How can you draw on something that would strengthen you if you don't know what the truth is about God? God is trustworthy. Has that truth ever strengthened you in the hour of need? God is trustworthy. God is faithful. I've heard most of you say that. You have something in your theological treasury already that you can draw from in times of distress or disappointment. Sometimes just one little word can fell the enemy. God is faithful. God is good. And you would say God is good all the time. God is sovereign. He rules over heaven and earth. And it's good to say that when you've seen a triumphant victory. We say, God is sovereign. He's the sovereign. But can you say that? Can you draw deep from your treasury when your world seems to be coming undone? You would say from that treasury, and His sovereignty, and His sovereignty always prevails providentially. You have to be able to draw on that in times of trouble. And then keep on drawing deeper into that from that treasury. You got to reach deep into it sometimes. I think of what we've seen with the leopards. As they've had a disappointing week, now's the time to draw deeper into that treasury. You want to find that you have more than just a few days worth of a theological treasury to draw from, you might need months, you might need years. Add to it, if God is sovereign and His sovereignty always prevails, then when you sense or see failure in your own lives, or you see doors close, dreams dim, sometimes you see doors open and you can really be glad, but when you see those doors close, it seems as though a dream has just dimmed or died. Then by faith, we have to understand, and I hope that you'll understand, I need to understand that God sees things different. We're not left to the fates on this earth. We're not left to random chance. We dig deep into our theological treasury. And we must see through Scripture, though I see nothing. I see nothing good out of this. God sees it different. How does God see it? And you realize you will never have a full understanding of how God sees your circumstance. It's not until you see Him, it's not until you're with Him forever that you will know just how He saw your circumstance. And guess what? The Scripture seems to indicate that we'll praise Him and we'll give Him honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Not just for the events that you're going through today, but things that have occurred your entire life. And you'll praise Him by faith. If He's good, and if He's good all the time, then what He sees is good. And what He does is good. How He governs is always good. When you became a Christian, you became a citizen of a new kingdom, of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. When you became a Christian, you made a vow in your heart to say, I will follow you all the days of my life. You are my sovereign. You were saying to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you now are my governor. You are my master. And when you came to faith with wide eyes and with joy in your heart, you gladly submitted yourself to His governorship. We have to believe that as a governor, He is good. And then when you're in times of great sorrow or difficulty or trial or disappointment, the dream seems to die. You can say, yet shall I praise Him, for He is God and He is good. There is a prevailing providence, that sweeps as the wind and doesn't cease to accomplish God's will. Acts chapter 16 gives a clear view of God's prevailing providence. We have these three stories here in Acts. God prevails in each one of them. I think it's marvelous to see it's not hyperbole, it's true history that's given. It's through disappointment that we see His prevailing providence. We see what we get a glimpse of what God sees. And we see a bigger picture than what we would if we were on the ground with Paul, or in the prison with Paul, or down by the riverside with Paul. We can marvel from chapter 16, we can marvel how God sees Paul's circumstance. And I hope you're encouraged to trust the Lord more as a result of what we talk about today, that you'll trust Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think one of the greatest disappointments I ever have thought of was a man I came to know, and you know him, Gary, he's passed away now, but Gary Walker. He became a quadriplegic. It's not how any one of us would plan our days. Where Gary and his family saw the greatest disappointment in history, God saw his salvation. And now Gary is in heaven with the Lord. It's by grace through faith. And I don't know if they walk in heaven or fly or what right now, but he is free from that quadriplegic body. God saw something different that it's still hard for us to take when you think about someone in a case like that, but with all our heart we could lean on, not on our own understanding, but on a prevailing providence of God through that circumstance. Trust that God sees your circumstance, your present circumstance, right now with perfect clarity, with perfect knowledge. And by faith, receive that He is in control of every moment right now. Just as Paul would have had to do, and just as other apostles and other Christians down through history would have to realize, that God sees it and God is in control. When we come to Acts 16, it's Paul's second missionary journey. We see where he goes and checks on the church in Derbe and Lystra, where he wanted to see how they're doing. The church is doing well. He imparts the knowledge that comes from the judgment that came down from the Jerusalem Council to help the Gentiles and the Jews to be in unity together. Passes that information on to them. But Paul's on mission, and that is to preach Christ and make Him known throughout the world, that he would be preaching the risen Christ to people that were dying and were dead, that needed to hear good news. In verses 6 through 10, then, I look at that section and I see God's sovereign providence closes some doors. Paul was on mission to preach. That's what he lived for. That's what his calling was for, was to make Christ known. And yet, he didn't have total freedom to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. God had him on a course that fit God's plan and God's pleasure. If you are in the faith, God has a course for you. You don't know what's beyond the next step. You're called to live by faith. You're called to go forward by faith, trusting in God, following after Jesus wherever He will lead you. Follow Him. But by faith, Paul is prevented from preaching. Now, by faith, he's prevented. It's by faith he follows, even when prevented from preaching. He wanted to preach in the province of Asia. If we were looking at a map, you have Turkey, where we would see Turkey today. Down in this part of Turkey's Asia Minor, where you have some of the cities such as Colossae and places like that. I have a map. I wanted to put a map on, but I'm technologically illiterate. But in Asia Minor, you have some of the big towns like Colossae, Philadelphia, Sardis, places like that. And he wasn't allowed to go there. You have Ephesus. He didn't get to go there. He wanted to. That's what his plan was. He wanted to go preach in Asia Minor. But the Holy Spirit would not allow it. This is what the Scripture says. They were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching. So instead of going to Asia Minor, then he started to preach in the area of Galatia and Phrygia. Now, we begin to see something, that why he might have been prevented. What prevented him? Paul says, or it's Luke's writing this, he said, the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching where he desired to preach. And there was a reason for it, I'm sure. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was providential that he was kept. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, we get some insight as to what kept him. We would say, well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was sickness that kept him. But listen to what chapter 4, verses 12 through 15 says. Paul writes to the Galatians, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. In other words, it wasn't something I planned. He had different plans. Asia Minor. But it's because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if it were Christ Jesus Himself, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. Acts 16 says it was the Holy Spirit that kept them from preaching in Asia Minor. Paul writes what had happened. He was ill, but you combine the two together, and it was prevailing providence that kept Paul in this area of Galatia. That was the reason why. There was a physical reason, but Acts gives us the explanation. It was the Holy Spirit behind it. God was behind this setback for Paul. Paul could not have been any different than us. If you have plans, you go forward with enthusiasm and hope. And when those plans are dashed and your hopes are dashed, it is disappointing. Paul was no different than you and I. It would have been disappointing. But he understood or began learning something. As time went on through this, he could look back and say, it was the Holy Spirit that kept us from preaching there. And we preached in Galatia and Phrygia. I think that's a beautiful thing for us to learn. The Spirit of God prevailed providentially, even though it meant sickness for Paul. And he preached, and he preached his heart out. He, through his preaching, he potentially rescued a group of Christians that were in great peril of sacrificing the pure gospel message for a mixture of grace and works. Paul was a blessing to these people. But then we also see he went and preached in Galatia and Phrygia, but they moved on. If you were to look at the map, the trajectory of their path on this second missionary journey, if you see the map, his plan was to go down into Asia Minor, but instead the map shows his pathway straight through the heart of what we would say is Turkey, and they make it up to the northwestern area of that country, to Mysia, and they're going to cross over into Bithynia. They want to bring the gospel where it's never been preached before, and it says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow it. He barred the door. The Spirit of Jesus closed the door. He barred the door. They could not enter Bithynia. If you were going to your home and one door's locked, what would you do? You'd walk around to the next door. And if you have several doors, you go try every door. And if your house there is Bithynia, no matter how many times you try to enter the doors, they're barred. If you try to go through the windows, you can't make it through the windows. I'm sure Paul didn't just walk up to the border and the gate is shut. Oh, well, guess we're not supposed to go there. I'm sure effort was made to get into Bithynia, but Jesus had barred the way. We don't know what that was that kept him. We just know that he could not make it in there. Now, if you were made to preach, and that was your calling, and Paul had a track record of proving that he was willing to preach, we know that this wasn't just, oh good, now we get to go on vacation. He wanted to preach. He had shut the Lord had barred the door. He had to sense some disappointment. He had mapped out a plan for ministry that wasn't coming to pass. But they kept on the mission because they knew one thing. It's not our plans that matter. It's faithfulness to our calling that matters. Perhaps you're not called to be an evangelist traveling all over the world. None of us here that I know of are. But you're called to be a faithful husband, a faithful father, a faithful churchman or woman. You're called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and where He's called you. Keeping on mission is absolutely important, even in times of disappointment, when you can't do the things that you planned on doing. Being faithful in what God has given you to do is what's most important. Paul was on mission to preach the gospel where Christ had never been preached. And so it's on to Troas, we see here in this passage. Verse 8, so we passed by Mysia. We just had to go on. And we went down to Troas, or to Troas. I call it Troas, but I think it's really Troas. By faith, they move forward. Now, you've got to draw deep theologically here, deep into your treasury, and believe that God is too wise and too loving to make a mistake, even in your circumstances. Paul would have had to do it. You've got to do it. I've got to do it. Teenagers, you've got to do it. Younger than teenagers, Simon even, you've got to do it someday. Draw deep into that theological treasury. Know that God does not make mistakes. He is too wise and too loving to make a mistake. Draw deep theologically. Drawing deep theologically develops a more biblical perspective. You can say the Spirit kept me. The Spirit of Jesus kept me. I was protected for whatever reason. I don't know what He's thinking, but I have to trust that what He's done, it is the work of the Spirit. And then you can say, by faith, I know God is leading me. Anything that's not of faith is sin. So it's important that you think in these terms of by faith, I'm going to declare that Jesus has kept me from this. If He wants it to change, He will change it. If He wants it to be different, it'll be different. I will yield to Him whatever He desires most. In hindsight, you think of where Paul was in his life, I would think he's more than ready to preach in the province of Asia. But looking back, you can say perhaps he wasn't ready to preach in the province of Asia. Some of his darkest days in ministry occurred in the province of Asia. He suffered perhaps more than any other place in the province of Asia. He was on the run continually. He was threatened almost continually, beaten, prison, and so on, near death many times. Was Paul disappointed? I'm sure he would have been. But if he had learned anything in his life, at least by the end of it, anything at all, it was that God sees things infinitely more clearly and acts more precisely and providentially in His providence to fulfill His goodwill and pleasure than Paul could have ever imagined. This isn't heaven yet. There's no guarantee that every plan you ever had will work out. I like to tell my children, and I encourage everyone, get an education. Because I'm one that didn't do it. I say, get an education, at least set yourself up for an opportunity. It doesn't always work out that way, but make the most of the time that you have. It doesn't mean, well, everything's probably not going to work out, so I'll just sit back and do nothing. Make the most of the opportunities. Go for, by faith, establish a plan. By faith, move forward. Beholding the radiance of the glory of God, get your education. Look for a job that pays well, that you can provide for your family, and so on. Things like that. Get an education. Jump on, go out on a limb and go on a short-term mission trip. Things like that. Do it, plan for it, and the Lord will open doors and He'll close doors. He will always fulfill His goodwill and pleasure perfectly. And we, by faith, we believe that He sees this so much clearer than you and I do. When disappointments occur, we have to know that God is ruling over those. Well, the good news for Paul is, as he went down to Troas, it says in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Troas was on the edge of the sea. And I wonder if Paul hadn't got to that point. It's like, Land's End. Where do we go from here? Do we go back through? Do we try Asia Minor again? Should we go down the coastline? Don't really know. What should we do? He's at Land's End, and he has a vision that night. Come over to Macedonia. That's what we're supposed to do. And so he hops on a boat and goes over to Macedonia. And they concluding, the reason we have this knowledge is God has called us to continue our mission of preaching. He's called us to preach the gospel to them. It wasn't in Paul's order of plan, but that's the way God caused it to shake down, that it was time for him to go. I think that God pushed Paul to Philippi. That's my opinion, that God pushed him there. He pushed him straight through Asia Minor. Pushed him straight through Asia Minor, bypassing the province of Asia, missing Bithynia, and just like shooting down the rapids of a river, he's pushed right to sea and wonders where to go from there, and God nudged him into Philippi. And he pushed him to Philippi in the shortest way possible, And the way was through contrary circumstances. God got Paul where he wanted him to go. Paul, I think, would have eventually got to Macedonia, but now was the time. God saw the time was right. Go to Macedonia. God saw it clearer than Paul did. Paul was moving westward. That was his plan all along. He wanted to go westward where the gospel had never been heard before. But like many of us, I'll read a book and I'll stay on the same paragraph or a sentence for 20 minutes just thinking about how beautiful it, how my imagination working, and you got to move on and finish the book. If I was a student, I would have my teacher telling me, move on, Jimmy Pursley, move on, read, finish that book. And God is moving Paul on to finish the work that he's called him to do. Paul gets up in the middle of the night, hops on a boat, and goes to Philippi. It was better to go to Troas and better for Paul to squeeze through and shoot through the area of Asia Minor. It was better for him to go through Troas and then on to Macedonia through unfavorable or contrary circumstances with God than to go anywhere else without him. It is so much better for you to go through your circumstances right now, disappointing as they may be at times, with God, by faith, than to go anywhere else without him. And that is gold. And that's something you put in your theological treasury, that you can remember things like that. Better to go with God than to go anywhere else without him. Keep watching. Keep listening to the Lord. The person that is the watcher of the Lord, if you watch for the Lord, if you keep your eye upon him, keeping into his word, listening to what he has to tell you as he builds your character, forms your character. If you are built up in the faith, even as you're younger and new to the faith perhaps, keep watching and listening. As you watch the Lord and keep your eye on him, you'll see the Lord. You'll know more clearly what is his will. And it just as that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. The things that you immerse yourself, baptize yourself into now is of most importance, especially I'm thinking of teenagers. The things you have baptized yourself into right now that are like the most important things. As you see Jesus more clearly, those things that you once put all your energy into become strangely dim. They lose their luster and their beauty. And Christ becomes gloriously everything. He'll guide you as you see him. He'll guide you through your disappointments and difficulties as they will come up in life. He takes you by the hand by faith. You don't feel a hand pulling you, but he guides you through it. He takes you by the hand, and you come through it. And you praise God for it. It can be seasons of depression, seasons of want, periods of your life where you just feel so forlorn and no progress is being made. You hold on to Christ. He'll hold on to you, and there will come the Macedonian call. I know it. You won't hear it in a vision, perhaps, but you'll have clear direction. You'll say, I know I'm on point. And that is so critical for all of us to have that sense of we're where we're supposed to be. If you're not at that point right now, turn your eyes upon him. Trust in the Lord. That Macedonian call will come. The watcher of the Lord will see him sooner or later. He knows we can't bear under disappointment forever. He didn't save us unto disappointment. He saved us unto life to behold his glory. But you won't find the fullness and the delight in the things of this world. He won't bless you that you behold the thing. He'll bless you with a Macedonian call that you'll behold his glory. And the thing that you want so bad right now, when he becomes your vision will be, you'll appreciate them, you'll be thankful for them, but you'll be thankful because He, Christ, becomes the end of everything. The blessing was a blessing, a means to an end, that you might behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you have that Macedonian call, that is when He lets you see His purpose more clearly for your life, and you find that it comes at the perfect time, you begin seeing things. You can at least begin to agree that God sees things differently. You would look back on something 10 years from now you want so bad now, and you're disappointed you don't have it, but you trusted God, and maybe you got it, maybe you didn't, but you look back and you say, I know now that when He closed that door, that was a blessing. When my heart was broken, that was a blessing by faith. Even if you can look back and you can look at your circumstances and say, I was stupid. I made a stupid decision. But by faith, you can look back and say, but by faith, God turned that stupid decision into a blessing that I might behold Him and know Him better. Well, I wanted to cover the whole chapter today, but we just don't have time, and that's okay, because I think we hit on the heart of it, the meat of it that I wanted to touch on. But there's some nuggets that we'll just barely skip over, like we're skipping over mountain peaks, just for a few more minutes. In verses 11 through 15, it's where Paul goes to the riverside in Philippi, a place to pray. His intention is to pray. And there are some women down there that evidently may be shocked to see Jewish men coming to pray. And they start up a conversation. She is a God-fearing woman, and Paul began to tell her about God's truth, about who Jesus is. And the Lord opened her heart in Philippi. Do you realize what this meant? Paul wanted to take the message to Asia Minor. God wanted Paul to take the message to Europe. It was bigger than Paul thought. The first convert in Europe. God's sovereign providence opens doors. That's the other lesson. Sometimes God's sovereign providence closes doors. We see in verses 11 through 15, God's sovereign providence opens doors. He shut one door, He opened another. That is not cliche. It is right from Acts chapter 16. Paul went to Macedonia, Philippi in particular, and we see an open door to Europe. Now in verses 16 through 41, we can see where Paul's in jail. The magistrates have silenced the preaching and proclamation of the gospel because the gospel was an offense to the people, primarily because their money machine was derailed. That young lady that they had used and abused for their own financial gain could no longer perform. She couldn't put out the words that they wanted her to say. And so they complained to the magistrates, and Paul, Silas are put in prison, put in chains. After they're beaten, they're stripped and beaten, put in chains. But Paul's prison experience becomes a platform for the preaching of the gospel, where the men and magistrates intended to silence them. God ruling in providence prevails, and Paul preaches. So God's sovereign providence prevails over men and magistrates, over Republicans and Democrats, over IRS and family services and so on. I got to remind myself of these things because I'm vexed by them all the time. God's sovereign providence prevails always. And so Paul preached the gospel in the prison where the magistrates, well, back on with Paul, where Paul saw closed doors. God saw the gospel go closed doors in Asia Minor. God saw the gospel preached in Europe. The Reformation came out of Europe. Great things came out, some of the greatest theological discoveries came out of Europe. Here in verses 16 through 41, where the magistrates saw a dead end for the evangelist, where they had silenced Paul in a jail cell and chains in Philippi, God saw a Philippian jailer and his family, and they were saved. How do you see your difficult situation? How do you see it right now? How does God see it? You can say, I don't know how God sees it. But one thing, if you dig into your theological treasure, you say, this is what I do know about God. How He sees it is good. How He sees it is better than how I see it. I don't know what He's doing, but I rest knowing He sees it better than I do. You see a door closing or has closed on a dream. How do you see that? But by faith, how does God see it? You see plans delayed again and again, like the leopards and their surgery, delayed again and again. And it's disappointing to be sure, but how, by faith, how does God see it? It really does come down to you yielding yourself to the sovereign hand of God in the person of Jesus Christ. When you can come to that point to recognize, I am not God, He is. He sees things better than me. Parents, you ask of your children to trust you on matters, right? When you give a no, it's that you desire that they would believe that you see things better than they do from a different vantage point. And you say no at times and it breaks their hearts, but you have to help them to learn that mother and father see things clearer and better than I do. It is no different as the children of God. And if you have a hard time yielding yourself to God's way of seeing things, as a child would need to do so with mom and dad, ask your Father in heaven to help you. Help me to yield myself under your hand and help me to believe that even though I don't know why you say what you say or do what you do, that your sovereign hand does what is right according to your goodwill and pleasure, and that His providence does prevail even in your circumstance right now, or things you'll face tomorrow or a year from now. There's so much in Acts 16 for our benefit and blessing. I pray it'll be added to your treasury today by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help that we would learn to trust you as we ask our children to trust us, that we would have your help to strengthen us, to say that we know that you see things better and more clearly, and you do all things well. Add these things to our theological treasury so that when we need them, we'll be able to draw upon them. And some right now need to draw on them right now. We pray that you would prevail and that we would believe that you are prevailing perfectly according to your sovereign plan, which is good, pleasing, and perfect to you. We ask for your grace today, much grace for those that aren't here and for those that are here. We pray, asking in Jesus' name, amen.